songs today, the lyrics, not only inspirational, but if you were reading them carefully and considering them carefully, they're all very sound doctrinally. Talking about the resurrection, talking about his birth, his promise to come again. Those are the kind of worship songs I like. And they set our hearts aside, away from whatever's going on in our lives. And they help us, I believe, and should, to focus on what the Lord has for us this morning. So I'm going to have you turn to Acts chapter 22. We have made it to Acts 22. I'm going to have you stand with me just for a moment, because I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to try to get through it. But I'm going to look at verse 1, and from there I think I can launch out into what the Lord has for us this morning. Remember, Paul speaks to the crowd, to the people. And so here at verse 22, he addresses them after he got them to be quiet and be silent. It says there right at the end of chapter 21, at verse 40, when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, most likely Aramaic, and saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." We're just going to stay on that one verse today. We're going to look at that chapter, but I think this first verse gives us the whole idea of what this chapter is about. So let's pray as we ask God to bless the sermon. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we have set aside for you, Lord, this morning. And we pray, Lord God, that you would meet us here as you have promised. And as we preach your word, we ask for the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to open our eyes and help us to see the truth, to help us, Lord, to be encouraged, to guide us, to direct us, Lord, in our walk and our understanding, Lord, but most importantly, in our living for you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, Paul is going to speak to the crowd, as we saw there. And I found it interesting here in this very first verse that there's one word that pretty much sets the pace or sets the tone or whatever the theme here is found in verse 1, where he says, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense." That word defense is so much different in the original Greek. It's a word that doesn't really matter so much that we're looking at the Greek word and knowing what it is, but it's apologeia, which is a root meaning from the word we get apologetics. Apologetics. Now, I don't know about you. I think of apologetics, and the first thing that comes to my mind is apology, or to apologize. However, the Greek apology or apologize has nothing to do with what the meaning means today. We're not like saying we're sorry. Now, I could take it from there and push it back to its original meaning, because what Paul is saying here is, I'm going to make it so modern, I'm sorry. Let me tell you the truth. So in a sense, he's apologizing, kind of like what we say today, but not like we really mean it today. He's saying, and he's using the word defense. Let me give you a defense. That's where we get apologetics. Apologetics is the study or the discipline of the Christian where he gives a sound or a good reason for his faith in Christ. So we're defending the faith. So when he says here, let me, or hear the defense that I now make before you, he's basically saying, let me give you a good reason for the faith that I have in Jesus Christ. Let me defend the faith. So, Paul is a defender of the faith. And we all are, really. We're all defenders of the faith. Because we live in a world that's opposed to Jesus Christ. Now, there is no way to actually ever present the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to where you won't find opposition. Because we live in a world that's fallen, don't we? We live in a world that has a mindset that's totally opposed to Christ. So Paul is in front of this mob, and he's going to defend his faith in Christ. He's going to be involved in the discipline of apologetics. And we have to know a couple things, and maybe it'll help us to understand what we've got into when we declare the truth of the gospel. Number one, he understood that he was before a hostile audience. Okay? Now, there are times where you may be sharing the gospel with someone who is going to be kind. I'll put it that way. But the gospel always is confrontational to a sinful world. Because the gospel presents the news of the need of a Savior. So the very presentation of the gospel is making known to that person they need a Savior. And if you were to take it a step further, why do I need a Savior? Because you're a sinner. You can't escape it. There's two sides to the gospel. There's the good news, but it's only good news because there's bad news. What is the penalty of sin? Death. What is the gift of God? Life through our Savior Jesus Christ. You cannot get away from teaching the gospel and not having opposition. So Paul automatically understands, and hasn't it been the truth all the way through the book of Acts, that he faced hostile audiences? Here he's facing a mob that literally wants to kill him. So there's a reason why I think sometimes we may look around and say, how come there's not more people here? Because from this pulpit, as we go through this book, word by word, chapter by chapter, you cannot avoid the fact that as Christians, we will have to suffer persecution. We will have to defend our faith against a hostile world. You can't avoid it. You can't sugarcoat it. The probability, or the statistical probability, is that more times than not, you will have to defend your faith against, like Paul, against a hostile audience. The way to get over it is just accept it. Get ready. Right? There's no time for moaning and groaning. We already know ahead of time that there's that strong and high probability that when we present the gospel, we're going to get rejected. We're going to have opposition. Why? Because it's totally contrary to the world. This is why Christ came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's not real fun for someone to hear that they're lost. But it's real important that they hear it. Because you can't get found unless you realize you're lost. Right? No one ever played hide and seek standing in the middle of the room. Right? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I know I'm reducing it sometimes to these very simplistic examples, but that's how it is. And once we accept it, Paul accepted it. He understood that he was before a hostile crowd. He also, another thing that's interesting, before he speaks to this crowd, he speaks to the Romans in their language, Greek, right? Yet he speaks to the Jews in their language, Aramaic, the Hebrew language of the time. And one of the things that we see here is that he understood, as he presents the gospel, he understood the culture and he understood their language. This is one of the things that makes this ministry unique. That's why we have two groups. Spanish group, English group. And there are differences in the culture. Sometimes a sermon in Spanish is a little bit different than the one here. Right? Because I don't have to explain to that group what chicharrón prensado and salsa verde is. They know. I have to explain it to you. Most of you, not all of you, because most of you are eclectic. You live in both worlds. A lot of us here, as I do. Paul understands the language of the audience that he's dealing with and the culture. And here's what I have to say for you. If you're ever going to be effective in evangelism, in sharing the gospel, please take the time to know the people you're going to share it with. Take the time to be humble enough to realize that there may be something about them that can allow you to connect with them. You know, I have meetings all the time with parents. Because I work with students that have learning disabilities. And I am so shocked at how they don't even know what their child's learning disability is. So the very first thing that I do is, you know why we're here, right? Your child has this or that. And they're like, well, they don't understand what I'm talking about. And we can show them all kinds of standard scores and the bell curve. And, you know, he's one standard deviation from the mean or two. And he's deficient or he's low average. And they're all like, huh? Right, Yolanda? So let me explain it to you. Johnny has a visual learning disability. Oh, that doesn't mean he can't see. It means what he sees, his brain has to interpret it and come to conclusions about the material he's learning. Or if it's auditory learning processing disability, he hears. He's not deaf. We tested him. He hears. It's what happens in the brain and how it processes it, how he interprets and how long it takes for that to happen. And they go, really? I never knew that. He's been in this special ed for 10 years. What's the point? Oh, and you know this bell curve right here, this little middle area where it's gray? That's like where most of people kind of fall. Your son's a little bit below that, or your daughter, or maybe they're a little bit above and they're gifted. It goes either way. And so you take your time to explain things. Well, if you know your audience, and there's one thing for sure, those parents care about that kid. And how do you connect with them? By giving to them something of value that relates to their children. And so it really works in every sphere of life, especially the gospel. We should take the time. And I really get annoyed at Christians when they're trying to share the faith that they automatically attack and offend. It's going to happen anyway once you say the truth at some point. Remember what we just talked about? But for you not to take the time to understand the audience that you're dealing with, to have compassion and or to understand their culture and way of thinking, there's something really wrong with that person, because it was Christ who reduced himself, if you will, when he became a man. He came from heaven. He left his throne. He came into this world. He walked and dwelt among us, and he reached down to us where we were. He didn't come to plaster us. He came to lift us up. And there's only one way to do that. You got to go where they're at in every way, not just physically reach them, but to reach them culturally with their language and understanding who they are. Man, you know how you do that? With love. I don't know how. Give me the secret, Pastor. There's one way. Love them. Love them. I'm not joking. This church, if it's going to reach another level at some point in its history, and as its pastor, and maybe some other pastor will enjoy the fruit of growth, it better learn to love others first and not be judgmental and not be critical but reach out mercy and grace the same way he reached out to us with mercy and grace and found us where he found us, wherever that may be, because our experiences are very individual and personal when it comes to Christ and how he found us. Paul understood that. So not only is Paul in his defense of the faith, we also are defenders of the faith. And he understood that he was going to be dealing, number one, with a hostile crowd. And number two, he understood that he needed to know the people's culture and language. And he did. And he was God's perfect selection for being apostle to the Gentiles because he was educated in the law. He was educated in the theology of the Jews, and yet he was also educated in the Greek world. He knew all of the philosophers. He quotes them, actually. We've read from Acts where he quotes philosophers from the Greek world, and he understands their way of thinking. And he's able to reach not only the Greek, he's able to reach the Jew, and his scope of being able to reach out to the world is wide and broad, not narrow-minded. Not small. Some of us have never broken away from the tiny little way that we think and allowed Christ to open our minds to reach people because we are already biased and prejudicial and we have opinions already formed. And instead of surrendering to his love and reaching out to people without being that way, you have never brought anyone to Christ. I'm serious here. I'm witnessing it. We need to let the love of Christ allow us to bend and to stoop and to be humble. And Paul, he was willing to not only be imprisoned, he was willing to die for the sake of Christ. He wasn't afraid of what was waiting for him because he knew he was doing the will of God. I'm praying for our church to finally get it. I really am. There's no reason why these benches should be empty. You showed up. Where are your friends? Where are your neighbors? Where are your coworkers? Where are your schoolmates? Where are the people that you interact with every day? There's got to be one. If everyone brought one, we'd double. I'm really burdened in my heart. Do we get it? Go out there and smile and go out there and be positive with the right message. Not with any message. Because all political, all affiliations, all associations, all claim to have what's right, but we know that we have the gospel, and it's the thing that's most right. And we have it in our hearts. Paul knew that. He knew he was going to deal with a hostile crowd. He also knew, that is, that he would have to, in order to reach the people, his audience, he would have to know their culture, he would have to know their language, and he did. And his life demonstrated this. In other words, his actions. And he also gave evidence of what God had done in his life. He's a perfect example of someone that was totally lost. He was persecuting the church, the very church now that he nurtures and disciples. He was the complete opposite. Do we really believe, or do you really understand how it is that the Lord found you and that you are genuinely changed, transformed, a new creature in Christ, born again? Do we really believe those things, or are they just poetic and rhetorical words? Because if there's been a change, you can't help it but also reach out for others. And no matter, and I know I had a brother, well, I have a brother. I thought to myself, and Ed's already given me permission to talk about him. Man, we never thought he would come to Christ. Not Eddie. Forget that, man. Mm-mm. Anyone else, but not him. And he'll tell you, he'll share it. Maybe I can bring him here one day. And he won't stop talking either. He's a good talker. He can convince a lot of people about a lot of things. And you know what? One day the Lord, through an experience that he had, found him. Or he found the Lord. And he's on fire now for the Lord right now like you would never believe. It's like amazing to me, like, this is the last guy I would ever expect. And so, do we actually think or believe that God can reach anyone? Or they're just people in our minds we've already decided, nah, we're not going to deal with them. They'll never come. Well, Paul understood that because of his own life was a reflection. So he focused always in his teachings. And I'm going to read the story, the narrative here in a minute. But I want to also address the fact that this idea of defending our faith, of having a good reason and an explanation for people, is nothing new. So whether you're starting at the very beginning of the Old Testament or whether you're in the New Testament, it's always been true that there are those people who were willing to give testimony for God and for Christ no matter what the cost and whether or not they believe it was against all odds. There have always been people giving a witness and defending their faith. For example, Daniel. Briefly, we know that Judah had been taken into exile. They were literally ripped away from their land and their temple, and it was destroyed and brought down to the ground. Solomon's temple was utterly destroyed. They were carried away as slaves to Babylon. And yet, Daniel, when it came time to eat, because he lived in the courts of the king, Nebuchadnezzar, you guys remember the story? I'm just giving a brief outline of it. He refused to defile himself with the king's meat. No, I won't eat that. Remember that the Jews had kosher laws as far as food was concerned. And then remember that he refused to stop praying when he was asked and when they were commanded to cease praying. He kept praying at the same hour, day in and day out. So what happened to him? What was he willing to pay for his obedience? Well, the price of a lion's den for his commitment. Remember? A lion's den for not ceasing to pray and for refusing to defile himself with meat that was prohibited for Jews. Where does he get thrown into? What was the price for defending his faith? What was the price? Lion's den. And by the way, they were hungry. God intervened. Because when you defend your faith in Christ, Christ will defend you. Did you hear what I said? When you defend your faith in Christ, Christ will defend you. Matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 2, he tells us that we have an advocate with the Father. Now, we think of advocate in English. It doesn't have such a strong relaying of information, but the Spanish is abogado. And if you know Spanish, what is an abogado? A lawyer. We have a defense lawyer in Christ. One who will stand before the Father and call us righteous, not because of who we are, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We are counted, or it is credited to us, righteousness that is credited to us. A foreign righteousness, a righteousness that belongs to Christ, is applied to our lives because we have what? We have a defense lawyer. So if we defend, look at it either way. if we defend our faith in Christ, he defends us. Or because he defends us, we defend him. Right? Now, what else can we consider out of the book of Daniel? Just to talk a little bit about defenders of the faith. Well, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? These were those three Hebrew young men who refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. Consequently, they had to face a fiery furnace. And you know what they said? Hey, we know God can, and I'm paraphrasing, we know God can free us or defend us, but whether he does or not, we're not bowing down. He can, but if he doesn't, we're still going to defend or stand our position. So they get thrown into the fiery furnace. The very people that threw them in got burned alive. Yet not one hair was singed, neither did they smell like smoke after the event was over. And in the midst of the fiery furnace, there was a fourth man, and that man was Jesus Christ. He will come into the fiery furnace along with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said that he'd be with us to the very end of the age. Amen? So, if God be for us, who can be against us? Defense, a defender, an abogado, an advocate, right? A defense lawyer. Well, then, if we come into the New Testament, I mean, there's a lot of Old Testament stories of defenders of the faith and witnesses to the goodness of God. But if we come to the New Testament, we find someone like Peter, who at one time in his career with the Lord was willing to deny him three times when asked if he was one of his disciples. And he was asked by a young girl, and he reneged. He denied it three times, broke his heart. He realized that he had let his Lord down. And yet, some 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, when he is filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered, he would stand before the same council as they threaten his life to imprison him like Paul, and he never, from that point forward, ever, what? Chose to renege or to deny, but rather he obeyed God. He said, who should we obey, man or God? Because they asked him to stop preaching. Stop that preaching. And he said, no, you tell me, who should I obey, God or man? And so he would go on to preach the gospel no matter what the cost was to him. Defender of the faith. Amen? Okay, Stephen. Well, we can't talk enough about Stephen, right? If you want to go a little bit further, we realize that Stephen, while he was sinking beneath the bloody stones as they were crushing the life out of him, announced the living reality of the Lord Jesus Christ when he looked up and he said, forgive them. I mean, he's being stoned. And in that moment, he had the courage and the love to defend the faith in the midst of what was happening to him, to those that were throwing the stones. And one of them was Paul, holding the cloaks, which means that he was approving of that. Paul would forever remember that event. He talks about it quite often as the apostle to the Gentiles. He always remembered where God found him. So, now what about today? Very interesting that in our modern days that there's a lot of people suffering for Jesus Christ in many places of the world, and it continues to this very day. I get this magazine called Voice of the Martyrs. It's really sad what's going on in Africa, in the Islamic world like Syria and some of that area right now that's underneath that cloud of civil war. There are people today who are suffering for the gospel's sake. How are we doing in America? I'm going to tell you right now. If things keep moving in the direction they're going, we too one day will have to pay the cost for preaching the gospel, for believing in Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to scare anyone. We already talked about it, that this is the one thing that we need to be sure of, that there will be opposition to the gospel. And so, until Jesus raptures his church, there will always be faithful people. People willing to confront the system, willing to stand in a negative situation and give a positive testimony, defending the faith. That's my introduction. Let's read the story. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. Verse 1 of chapter 22. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet, and he said, I am a Jew. Born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. You know what he's saying to this crowd that's opposing him? I was you. I was once you. You're zealous for the law, you're zealous for the things of God, but you're ignorant, like I was. So what better person to reach that crowd than one that came from that crowd? You know who reaches the drug addicts and the alcoholics best? Former drug addicts and alcoholics. You know who reaches the motorcycle gangs, like Hell's Angels and the other ones out there? Guys who came out of that, guys and girls, right? Where did God call you out of? Where and how is your ministry forming? Because he will always take who you are. You don't have to be someone else. Just who you are. There'll never be another you in all the universe. And he can use you to reach others like you, because that's what it's about. So Paul says this, I am a Jew, verse 3, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, and was brought up in the city, Jerusalem. He goes, I know this Jerusalem, I know about being a Jew. And he says, I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the laws of our father, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness, from them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and to bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way. So this is an autobiography. This is what he's doing here. And drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? It's always a good answer when the Lord reveals himself to you. It's always a good answer. And if you're searching for the will of God in your life, it's always good to say, What shall I do, Lord? In other words, let him tell you. And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. So obviously, if you ask him, What shall I do, Lord? He'll answer. How many of you believe that? Yeah. But you got to ask him with a sincere heart. What shall I do, Lord? And he will give you an answer. And let me tell you this, though, and as we stay here for a second at the end of verse 10. You could spend a whole life chasing after what you think is best for you, and will have learned at the end of that journey, you wasted your life. You might as well ask Him today, where you're sitting, what would you have me to do, Lord? Because I know your way is better than my way, because my way has left me miserable and depressed and sad and going nowhere. I mean, where's the fruit of your Christian walk? You must look in the mirror and ask yourself that question. What have I produced for Christ? Who have I brought and won for Christ? And unfortunately, some of you can say nobody. But I've driven a whole lot of them away. Why would I say that? Because it's true. Until we understand that we must completely, undeniably, without any reservation, say, Lord, what would you have me to do? He'll never answer you because He knows you're not serious. And you will always live less than what you could have been. Give it up. Seriously. Give it all up for Him and put your life at His feet, and He will lift you up to levels you never dreamed of. And your life will be satisfied and realized. And when you enter into His kingdom, He'll say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. That's all I want to hear. Well, we'll continue at verse 11. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know His will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from His mouth. Now, not all of us are going to have that bright light come to us that literally blinds us physically, but all of us have a revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ at the level at which we are now. And all of us can know that we have been appointed to something specific. In other words, there is a purpose and a plan for your life, and all of us can know His will because Paul was told he would know His will. So if you don't know His will for your life, it's because you really genuinely don't want to. You guys hear what I said? Not me, what he said. If you really want the will of the Lord, He'll show it to you. He'll give it to you. Verse 15, for you will be a witness for Him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? So there's no time to waste. There's a sense of urgency that's placed in the ministry of Paul. There should be a sense of urgency for us. We should not, we cannot procrastinate. We must be about the Father's business now, today, not tomorrow. One of the saddest things, I think, is a Christianity that always hopes that tomorrow will be better. One day. Someday. I hope. No. It's not someday. It's now. Where you're at. Who you are. I thought about this on the weekend. I never realized that it was going to come out today. You can never be good enough for the Lord. So what are you waiting for? But He is always good enough for you. Now. I was wondering why that was in my mind all week. I was going to put it on Facebook, but I never did because then you guys would have got the sermon beforehand. Did you hear what I just said? There's some people who have the excuse that somehow, some way, I got to be good enough for Him to use me, and that day will soon come. Well, that day will never arrive because you'll never be good enough for Him, but He is always, now and forever, good enough for you. It's very important to know that. He is good enough for you. Paul understood that. He says there in verse number 16, and now, why do you wait? What are you waiting for? How long must we live in this vicious circle of going nowhere? Now, if it doesn't apply to you, that's why you won't look at me funny. But if it does, that's why you're looking at me funny. But it's not me that you're looking at, because I'm simply a voice. Voice of the Word. This is what's going on. Paul was told, and now at verse 16, why do you wait? There is no time to wait. We cannot procrastinate. We must have a sense of urgency now. Look at our nation, the condition it's in. They need Jesus and the gospel now, today. And you have it. The Lord's preparing us for very difficult times in the future in America. America will finally have to live and defend its faith. Just look around. Do you even know what the truth is? Everybody's spinning it, whether it's the left or whether it's the right. The media is spending a whole day on one topic and just beating it till it can't walk anymore. And then tomorrow there'll be a whole nother one. We have no idea where we're going, where we're coming from. But you can know the one that said, I am the truth. That's why this place and this moment and we're here has value. Because you can walk out of here having an understanding of the truth. You have a compass that will direct you in the midst of a world that's in chaos. Right, George? How do I know what the truth is? Well, my truth and my understanding. I was listening and following a post that my brother put, and this guy was saying, well, we all know that in the end, all roads lead to Rome, or all roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. All roads lead to hell except one, the one in which Jesus Christ forged the way by his resurrection. That's the only road to heaven. God forbid that I have the courage not to say this here in this crowd, as small as it is, lest I stand before a larger one and melt away. No, the truth is the truth, whether I believe it or not. And we are to declare it. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way, there's no truth, and there's no life except through him. Everything else will end. It's temporary. Only one path is eternal, and it's Jesus Christ, the eternal one. So, I'm trying to get through this sermon, aren't I? And I think I've run out of time. So I'll just read the rest. You can look at it the rest of the week, and you can come on Wednesday to hear the rest. But let's pick up there at verse, where was I? 17. When I had returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, that is, the Lord did, and I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And he did go. Up to this word, that is the crowd, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when he had stretched, or rather they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? See, remember I told you earlier, it's really good to know your audience. It's also really good to know what your rights are as a citizen. not only a citizen of Rome, but a citizen of heaven. You should know what your rights are. And at the appropriate moment, he could have said it earlier, but he said it here because it was most needed. He said, hey, you can't do this to me because I have rights as a Roman citizen. You cannot condemn me and you cannot whip me because it would be unlawful. And what does it say? When the centurion, verse 26, had heard this, he went to the tribune and said to them, or to him, When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. See, some people could buy their citizenship. Back then, he was actually born as a Roman. So they believe his father was a Roman. His mother was Jewish. Those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And when the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. On the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. He's going to continue to defend his faith.